it start with a question. It has nothing to do with the study today, but it'll let Jason know that I was paying attention when he spoke the other night. So I've got a question that's always been on, has been through my mind. It's not critical because the scriptures doesn't address this, and when the scriptures are silent, we should be silent as far as making assumptions or speculations or whatever. But it's often crossed my mind that did Paul, that is Saul, ever see the Lord in person? And I guess in my mind that he should have. I believe he was, age-wise, he was fairly contemporary with the Lord. I think he was, but from the scriptures I read in Philemon, he called himself Paul the Aged. So it gives us an idea, perhaps, of where he was age-wise. And I think he was born close to the time of the Lord. But the reason I ask the question, did he ever see the Lord? I even wonder if he was there, standing there that day when the Lord hung on the cross. Or he was, not necessarily at the cross, but when the people pronounced judgment upon the Lord and said, crucify him. And the reason I say that is, at least the things that cross my mind is one of the verses that Jason read in Deuteronomy about the three pilgrimages, that there are three feasts in the year that a Jew would have to attend or come to Jerusalem and participate in one of those feasts. And the first one was the Passover. And Saul was from Tarsus, which wasn't that far from Jerusalem. I look at some of the others who were all the way as far as Rome. If you read Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 or so, it lists the different nations that all of those Jews that were there at the day of Pentecost, just 50 days after the Lord's death, they were from all over the place, including Asia and as far as Rome. So if you think about it, if these people did that three times a year, they spent most of their life traveling. So I find that difficult to understand. But anyway, in the case of Paul, he would have been fairly close by. And the fact that he was a Pharisee and of the strictest sect of Pharisees, he would have definitely wanted to come to Jerusalem. Now, there's no evidence whatsoever. Paul doesn't allude to that whatsoever. I have no idea. And what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. It shouldn't change our life or our walk or anything like that. But it is something that's always puzzled me. And it was kind of reiterated when Jason spoke the other night. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. And you can do with it what you wish. But let's have a word of prayer. And then we will get started. Heavenly Father, once again we look to you for this time that we want to honor you and praise you and know you and grow in you. And we thank you for this wonderful word. Thank you that you've opened our eyes to understand some things, limited as they are, some things that are extremely high and tremendous and awesome and valuable. And we thank you for this group of believers, saints in Christ Jesus, members of this church, which is your body. And thank you for what that means and how important that is. And we ask that you bless these words, use these words for your glory. And these things we thank now. Thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this morning, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And I have to go back a little bit as to why I even got on this subject. As I was the other morning on my way to work, I knew it was going to be a tough day, a challenging day for me spiritually. And so I prepared myself on the bus and opened up my tablet and began to think about the Lord, ask the Lord to give me verses. And the first thing that came to my mind was the armor. I needed to put on the armor. And so I read that through the armor in Ephesians chapter 6 and thought about those things. And if you think about it, how many things can you think of in one moment? Essentially, just one thing. Well, Paul gives us 6 things to think of there and in a short period of time. But how do you keep all of those in your mind in one moment? And I would have to sum everything up in one verse, and that would be Philippians chapter 2, which says, "Unless this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." I think that's the summation of all the many, many thoughts that are given to us in the Scriptures to think on, the many, many thoughts of how to walk and how to live our life. And that is, it's summed up in that one thing, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mind is certainly a powerful thing, and it affects us and our thoughts and our imaginations and our faithfulness even, and our walk. The mind can be a very destructive, disruptive thing. And if you look at the context of Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about Satan. We're talking about principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness. This is the enemy. And I, on one hand, I see that as an enemy, but on the other hand, I know that Colossians 1 tells me that we've been delivered from the authority of darkness. And we need to live that way. And so that should be on our mind. But I believe this enemy can't touch us if we put on this armor. But there's one aspect that I think Satan and all those adversaries are successful at, and that is I believe he understands the human mind. And I think he's had 6,000 years of experience in doodling with it, so to speak, and seeing the results of when a person's mind is affected by something, that he can get to that person. He can't get to that person if a person's in the Word. If we put on all this armor, we're protected. But if he can get to our mind, all this armor can begin to be shed because we forget about the Word and we stop trusting the Lord. So I began to read these verses. And, you know, I saw these 6 different words that really stood out. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word. And those 6 words, which represent each piece of the armor, every single one of those words describes the Lord Christ Jesus. He is truth. We read in John, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true and living way. He is truth. He is righteousness. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3, about his own righteousness, and then he speaks about the righteousness of God. And we read about it in Romans. We read about it in Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. The next word is peace. We read that he is our peace, and in Ephesians especially, Ephesians chapter 2, we read about the peace that he has brought by breaking down the middle wall of partition. And he is truly our peace. Faith. He is the faithful one. And Paul alludes to that in Philippians 3 once again when he speaks about it was his faithfulness. It was he that was faithful. When we go to Hebrews and we think about the Hebrews 11 and the list of those who are faithful, we need to back up a chapter and look at 10:23 because it speaks about the one who truly was faithful. He speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one. And that is that opens the door to that list of people who are faithful. So he is our faith. He is faithful to his word. Salvation, he is our salvation, and not merely just a salvation that's going to get us out of the grave, but a salvation that places us in heavenly places far above all. It is a salvation that is secure. It is something that we have been blessed with far beyond anything we can think about or imagine. And finally, he is the Word. John tells us he is the Word. So all of those things just summarize the Lord Jesus are to put on Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ. So those were the thoughts that began to go through my mind that morning, and it gave me great strength and hope for that day. And that sound, might sound strange coming from somebody who teaches the Word, but every day can be a challenge for us. And I believe the closer we get to the Lord, the more the enemy is there, and the more the enemy wants to play with our mind or challenge our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse, I'll look at the first six verses here. It carries this same idea. It has to do with the mind, how powerful the mind is, in the sense that the thing that would be attacked the most is here. Chapter 10, verse 1, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. So Paul's going to defend himself about why he is so bold with them when he writes this second letter, which is actually at least his third letter, and he's writing to these carnal Corinthians. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. This is probably my number one enemy. I mean, I think the Satan is my enemy, but my imaginations and what I allow my mind to think that allows me to take my mind off of the Lord and take my mind away from what I should have my mind on is the dangerous thing. He says, "In every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Now, whatever the high things are, and whether they include the adversaries and the ones we read out there in Ephesians, or whatever those things are, notice what it attacks: the very knowledge of God. And we need to be continually acknowledging Him. So this is the warfare, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul was defending his boldness of how he spoke to them, and he was talking about their disobedience and the things that would challenge their mind and their carnal minds, I should say, and that he was going to stand strong in being bold to them until their obedience was fulfilled, until they were obedient. So that was his challenge with those people. But notice how he speaks about the things that speaks about imaginations and all these things that we can be attacked by, and everything we know can go down the drain in just seconds. That's not to say that the Lord is not standing there at our side, and He's going to do whatever. Or He's going to stand there and protect us. But at the same time, this is where the enemy can get a foothold. So that's why when we put on the armor, we need one more thing, and it has to do with the mind. I'm sorry, we do have a helmet of salvation, and that helmet does protect the head. But I noticed in verse 18, so as I was studying that morning, I read verse 18, and you know how it is, how you read a verse, and sometimes it's like, oh, I didn't see that before, or it's been 20 years since I remember seeing that kind of a thing. And you forget about things. And so a couple of words there that stuck out of my mind made me stop and think, and that's probably why I'm giving this lesson this morning. So let's read verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. Let me slow down here. Praying always. Always. With all prayer and supplication. In spirit. There's a way to pray. And watching thereunto with all perseverance in supplication for all saints. So we want to look at how we are to pray. Why is this associated with the armor? And who are we to pray for? And these were things that I began, and I was glad I had the time I did to look at this on the bus, because I know that sometimes there's too many other distractions that I don't have the time to open the book up, and that's a shame. That's why we need to think about memorizing or really putting all these things in our mind and our hearts and securing them there, because there will be times when we don't have that book in front of us and we need to ask the Lord to bring something to our attention. And many times I do that, and I ask the Lord, remind me, Lord, give me a verse right now. And the Lord will do that. And it's just one more reason to remember how faithful He is and how real He is to us in that He does that. So let's look at this verse. So prayer is an important part that follows the armor of God. I believe it is the part that is going to, in one sense at least, if we do what Paul says here, the armor can stay secure and will do its job, so to speak. And that is what we're going to do with our mind with all this armor. You know, I've heard it say many times that there are only six pieces of armor, and prayer is not a piece of that armor. Well, whether that's true or not, whether we count it, you know, it's not called a piece of armor, but it is part of this context that addresses the armor, and I believe it is the piece of the armor. I'm sorry, not the piece of the armor. It is the piece of the puzzle, so to speak, that says, now let's do something with our mind. Because if you do this piece, then our mind is in the right place. So what does he tell us to do? Praying always, on every occasion, whether you're in a bad things are happening to you or good things are happening to you. Well, I'm telling you, most of the time people pray are when they're in circumstances that they're not comfortable with, that they don't like. I shouldn't say me. We. That's the way we pray. You know, when things are going bad or we're concerned about something, that's when we get down on our knees. So what about the times when things are going good? Well, that's when we need to really pray, I believe, because we better get ready for the time that something's going to challenge us and so forth, and our faith is going to be tested. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit. So now we've got a way to pray, and it is in spirit. And I want to, if you remember, we did a study on the unity of the faith, and we looked at the sevenfold unity, and one of those was the Spirit. And there's something about the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit that is associated with the church, which is His body. It is in a sense that there's a sense that Paul didn't know the Spirit during the Acts period that he now knows, that we read about in these scriptures. Now that might sound a little bit, what's the word I want? I'm taking some liberty here with the scriptures. But remember, the Spirit during the Acts period was associated with spiritual gifts. It was associated with power from on high. The Spirit we read here is associated with the church, which is His body. The Spirit we read here is the Holy Spirit of promise that has sealed us. Sealed us to what? To the hope that Israel had during the Acts period? No, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise to a hope and calling that is far above all. So there is some uniqueness in the Spirit that we are to pray in. He tells us that that same Spirit was the one that was given to the apostles and prophets concerning this truth of the mystery and the mystery of Christ. So it took that Spirit to reveal a tremendous secret. That is the Spirit we are to pray with. We just read, I didn't read it, but in verse 17 he speaks about the sword of the Spirit. And that spirit is the spirit that's associated with the church, which is his body. This is the same spirit that can be grieved, and that we're sealed with until the day of redemption. So when we think about the Holy Spirit in the church epistles that were given to the Apostle Paul, I think we have to take a look a little bit further with those terms, because it's associated with a high calling. And perhaps it may take this spirit that we're now associated with a warfare that we read out in verse 10 through 11 and 12, it is that spirit that has been made available to us. So I don't want to confuse the issue here, but I do see some uniqueness in some of the terms that is associated with the spirit. And that is the spirit that we are to pray with. Not our spirit, not what comes to our mind, but in that spirit, remembering what that spirit represents to us. He goes on to say, in our prayer, we are to watch. And watch means sleeplessness. That means when you're tired, you keep on praying. And I think about you remember the night before the Lord went to the cross, and he had his disciples with him, and he said, come with me, and he went off to pray, and he said, pray with me a while. And what they do, they all fell asleep. Well, that's a human frailty that we are to continue with. But Paul uses this word as part of what we are to do. Furthermore, he says, to persevere. We're to do it with perseverance. So there's definitely a sense of urgency in what we are to pray, but it is to be continual. That's a lot to ask for, because we have so many things that we have to deal with in our life just to survive, just to live, just to stay alive. But this is the kind of attitude that Paul associates with the armor of God that we are to do. And notice what he tells us, who he tells us to pray for. So he says, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, back many years ago, when I first came into this truth, I attended a Bible study at my mother-in-law's house. And I remember through the years, too, we had, when the McWilliams, Jim and Jen moved to Phoenix, we had a Bible study there. I think back about how many things, and when I go back in my time, how many things that were put in my mind that are so valuable to me today. Well, one of those studies was on the phrase tapanta, which has to do with the all things or specific things. And I learned a good lesson there, because anytime you read the word all in the scriptures, you really should dig a little bit deeper and see if he included the definite article there. So when we read this verse in Ephesians 6:18, we read that we are to pray for who? For all saints. Or, if you go look at the Greek, the definite article is there. And so he speaks of specific saints that we are to pray for. Now, I don't want that to sound, that may sound less pretty selfish. I'm not to say we aren't to pray for all saints, for all those who are believers. Definitely we should. But the context of what we're reading here in Ephesians, Paul specifies a specific group of saints that we are to pray for. And we are to not only pray for them casually, but we are to pray for them continually and to persevere with that prayer. And that hit me, because I have been trying to do that and remember all the saints. And usually when I think of the saints, I think of the names that I see right now on Pal Talk and then on what I see on Tuesday night. And those are the first that come to my mind, because that's how small my world is. And I know there's many beyond that know this truth. But Paul is speaking specifically about a group of believers here. And what I want to do for the remainder of the time is go through some passages in Ephesians and Colossians, and I didn't have time to write down. I don't know if I got one verse. And look at the uses of the word saints. And by the word By the way, the word saint is agios, which is agios, which is the same word for holy. So he's speaking about holy ones. It's a word that you have to be very careful with, because it's the same word that's used with the Holy Spirit, and it can be translated holies or holy of holies. So it's a word that requires attention and context. So let's go through a series of verses here and see if Paul addresses specific saints when he teaches and when he writes this letter to what we call the book of Ephesians. And so we begin with the very first verse of the book of Ephesians, and here's what we read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's to the saints and the faithful ones. And so here we have, we have the definite article, but we don't have the word Pompa involved here. But he's speaking about, but he does tell us which saints. And it's to those who are at Ephesus, which is really not in the original, but he wrote this, what is generally thought of as a circular letter, to specific saints that are faithful saints in Christ Jesus. So that kind of identifies what the definite article is associated with. And if we don't read the rest of the context, we will not know who those saints are. And he goes on and tells us who those saints are, and he gives us a hope and a calling and identify who those saints are. And we go on down through that passage of scripture, and we start in this group of believers that he wrote to has this particular knowledge of a mystery, the very secret of God's purpose and what had been purposed in himself. I mean, the very secret of his will. And so, specifically, he's speaking about a particular group of saints. So in verse 15, we read this. Whereof I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And here you see the word all, so you know the word pop is going to be in there. So he specifically speaks of the all. So he's speaking about a particular group of saints. Now, as I said before, you might say, well, this is a little selfish here if you're going to identify that. But remember, just a few weeks ago when Ronnie was going through chapter 17 of John, and I might go back and just read a couple of verses. In the Lord's Prayer, these are the Lord's words. These aren't any human words. In John 17, if I wrote them down, I'll have to remember them here. In John 17 and verse, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Hang on. I'm going to start in verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So the Lord was specific. He specifically prayed for these people for a reason. Well, maybe there's a reason he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to pray for specific saints. And as I said before, I don't think that limits us from praying for others, but what the context that he's dealing with there in Ephesians 6 are for specific saints. And because there is an enemy. And the Lord knew that there was an enemy and that he was getting ready to leave these ones that belonged to him, and he was going to send the Comforter, and they weren't going to have his physical presence anymore. They were going to have the Comforter who was going to give them power from on high. And this was why he prayed for them, because in their hands was going to be the word, and the word that was going to go out to the rest of the nation of Israel. and that would ultimately go out to the rest of the world through the hands of the Apostle Paul. So that's why he prayed for them. And if you read further, and by the way, he talks about the world refused him, rejected him here. And one other verse he says, another place, verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So his prayer went for those who would believe on him. So I believe what we have in the book of Ephesians is a specific prayer request for a specific reason to saints, because as saints we have a stewardship, I'm going to call it a stewardship, we have a great responsibility, we have been entrusted with the truth, and it is imperative that we walk worthy so that the rest of the world can recognize or should be able to separate us from others. And that may or may not be a good thing for people, I mean in their own mind, for those people who see it, many people won't care. Many believers will not care or will reject that, as many of those of Israel rejected those disciples who carried that word throughout during the Acts period. So there is a reason that we are to pray. And remember, we're praying in spirit, and that spirit is part of the unity that binds us. And I didn't read the verse there in John 17, but I believe it's the next verse, 21. I think so. His prayer was for them to be unified, and so one of those verses in there says that. So thank you, though, Tony. So he speaks about the unity of them, and so that's important. That's what we're reading about here in Ephesians. So let's go on. So now he talked about the love of the saints, and it's the particular saints that he's speaking about here. That's a good thing. That's something we should keep in our minds. Love for one another. Not love just the ones that agree with us, but love for one another. That unity is so critical, and we need to persevere in our prayer. 2:19. I'm going to watch the time here. I'm doing bad. 2:19. Actually, 1:18. I'm sorry. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we generally interpret this as the holy. His inheritance in the Holy of Holies. I believe his inheritance is also in the saints, the holy ones. I don't want to say there's a twofold meaning here, but his inheritance, if you read the rest of this chapter, his fullness is in the church, which is his body. And that is part of his inheritance. But I believe this can definitely be rendered in the Holy of Holies. So here we have it, a case where this word, same word, holy, it can be translated, saints are Holy of Holies, and I believe it's associated with the Holy of Holies. Now let's go to 2:19. I believe we have the same idea. Now therefore ye are no more citizens, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, or fellow citizens in the holies. So here we have the same idea that the word saints or holies here can be either holies or you may count it as saints, but either way, we have a truth that is important. Chapter 3, verse 8, here we have a case where the definite article is not used. It says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. So Paul perhaps is going beyond those saints that he's talking about here, going beyond those saints that have not come into the knowledge of this truth, and he puts himself as the least of all those saints. And by the way, you go back to the Gospels, and remember that some of the disciples came to the Lord, and they kind of challenged him about their position in the kingdom. And the Lord, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he said those who would be least in the kingdom would be the greatest, and those who were greatest would be the least. And I believe that principle applies here to the Apostle Paul. He thought of himself as the least because of the way that the Lord took him, because he was rebellious against the Lord, and the Lord took him and put him in a position very high. But at the same time, that principle that the Lord gave the disciples back during the time he was on earth, I believe is appropriate here for the Apostle Paul, because he became the least because of the things that the Lord put him through and the challenges that the Lord put him through, and he came into a knowledge of the Lord that many of us, probably all of us, will not ever come into. We will not know the sufferings that Paul went through. It was his desire to know the sufferings of Christ, and that's a I don't want to say a dangerous thing to pray for, but if you do that and you mean it, then I say, woe unto you, be ready for some things that you'd never believe would come into your life. And so there are, I'm not saying don't do that, I'm saying that's what's associated with what Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at 3:18. Let's back up to verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Here's that Spirit we are to pray with in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. Pontus, taos, hagios. Taparka, the all saints. This is a specific group of saints that Paul's speaking about here. This prayer is about them. This prayer is for those who are members of the church, which is his body. These are the holy ones that he speaks of here. So we may be able to comprehend with all saints, these specific saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. 4:12. Here he speaks about, in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And here we do not have Pontus included. So he's talking about an adjustment period from saints who are being adjusted, who are coming into the truth, who are going to become specific saints, is perhaps a way we could put it here, based on these ideas of what we're talking about here, where the definite article with Pontus is used and where it's not. So he speaks about the perfecting of those who are coming over from the Acts period, who are hearing this truth, and for those who would hear it, they themselves would be included in that list who we would call these specific things that are being prayed for. Ephesians 5:3, we're getting down toward the end of the list, so we might get out of here a little bit early today. So here we're talking about the walk. And I'll start back in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Well, we don't have the need for Taparka here. He's speaking about this is what we as saints should be, this is how we should walk. And so we don't have the usage of it there. Colossians 1:4, I believe we're repeating now some things that Paul repeats in Ephesians, so we get kind of the double presence of these words. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all these saints, these are the specific things, Taparka saints. This was the same thing we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 26, we have some context here that tells us who these saints are. And here I don't think we have the word Pata, but he tells us and spells out who these saints are. Verse 25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So specifically, it is to those saints whom this mystery has been made manifest. And I believe that engulfs those saints that Paul speaks of when he uses that definite article. Finally, we'll look at Philemon. Mainly because it's on the list, but I think he says the same thing about Philemon that he said about Philemon 1:5. I struggle to find it in the scriptures. Here we go. It's too small to grab many pages and find. So Philemon 1:5, we read, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward," and here we have Pathos tos hagios. So he speaks of specific things, specific saints. So Philemon was indeed one who would understand who those are that Paul is speaking about. So all of this, these side passages that we looked at here, give us a hint of what Paul was speaking about in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says we are to pray in a specific manner. We are to pray always, ongoing. We are to pray with sleeplessness, with that kind of an attitude. We are to pray with perseverance, and we are to pray for all saints who know this specific truth. So that's what that context is all about. And it's in the context of the armor. It's in the context of an enemy. And I just wondered if part of what Paul is, or what the message is here, is the fact that even when you put on the armor of God, that you take it at that point, now you begin to pray for all saints, because all saints are being attacked, and it is for a specific reason. And I think it kind of secures the idea of what our armor actually is, and it puts us in the position to where we should be, and our mind should be. And I believe it's similar to the way the Lord prayed for His own and for what they're going to do. I believe our strength is in unity. Our strength is for saints who all have the armor on. And that's why I believe it's important for us to pray for all saints. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll stop short a little early this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We ask that you, only your Spirit speak to us about these things and not my words. And that as we consider them, that you open our eyes and understanding to exactly what you want us to see and not my words. Thank you for this group. Thank you for the saints in Christ Jesus, that we share this wonderful truth and this hope and calling. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.